Take our Bibles, if you would, and let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know about you, but God has taught me a lot over the past 10 weeks, and that's kind of the idea of the message. What has God taught you? What has God taught me? I don't know if you've learned anything. Hopefully you have. And before I forget, Brother Choma, I just looked up and saw you. You said that mask you didn't want to wear going into Costco, you picked up somewhere like the barber shop. And do you go to the barber? I'm not far behind you, I guess, or whatever, but I just wondered about that. Yes, okay. And for this big marriage activity coming on up here, down in $200, Pastor, you could probably cut that by 75% if you would go to Motel 6 in White Castle for a meal instead of all. I don't know if the 5 would still remain on that sheet or not. Nevertheless, you might save some money there. And I left Columbus today, and I was talking to one of the sisters behind me there, and I went through downtown and straight north on 71, and there was a massive fire going on in downtown Columbus, and I have a family member who's in the police force there, and he was out till 3 a.m. yesterday. But I wanted to go down and see what was going on, so I headed north, and I drove up about 8 or 9 miles north where 270 is on 71, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I could still see the billows of smoke just rising up into the sky. So I kind of wonder what went up. I tried to pick up some news on the way, but all I got was this guy named Rick Eidelman, I think that's his name, who does financial planning. I think he's on every station I turn to. That guy's making a killing. Good for him. But I still don't know what happened in downtown Columbus. I got a little closer to Cleveland and picked up 1100 Trivisano. Is that the name there? And they were talking about all the activity went on in downtown Cleveland and destruction that had happened. So on top of that, you have COVID-19 with none of the protesters who are social distancing. And you often wonder how that's working out. So I don't think I've seen quite the likes in my 68 years of life here on this planet. Just about all of it in Ohio. And I've never seen anything like this before. And so God has had a chance to kind of reteach me a few things. And before I get to that, I just want to say thank you for your support. Pastor's right. Brother Lou D goes to High Street Baptist Church, where I attend. And every once in a while, we cross paths. And I know his meetings have been down. He really appreciated you having him in, I'm sure. His daughter-in-law teaches at the academy there. And so I know all the folks. I just, instead of saying his whole last name, I just call him Lou D. Because you always get mixed up somehow. It comes out different every time for me. I've known him for 15 years. I've never said his name right twice in a row yet. But I'm sure he appreciates. I appreciate support. We had gone 260 straight Sundays for the track league, and about 99.9% of all those bookings I had were Sunday morning and Sunday night. A lot of Wednesdays as the ministry grows. So we were just getting everywhere. And by the way, 260 Sundays, that's over 5 straight years of meetings every Sunday. If my wife and I would go to Florida, I'd book meetings everywhere. If we went to Myrtle Beach, like many of you go to, we book meetings there. If we go to the Smokies, we book meetings. So they ever have a true vacation from the track league, I have not done. But it gives me a chance to get in churches I may never otherwise have been able to. And we got to go to church anyway, right? So why not just book meetings for the track league? And we raise lots of money for them and lots of support. And that's been a blessing. But the last 2 Sundays of March and the first Sunday of April, things were getting dicey with the COVID-19. And I started getting phone calls with cancellations. I ended up losing 3 straight weeks in April. And then finally, Brother Bill Burrows, pastor of the Fellowship Baptist Church, which is the mother church of the Fellowship Track League, he called me, wanted me coming to Sunday night. Then we had Easter, and then I was with Phil Clayton in North Canton, and then Tim Pomeroy in Cincinnati. This week here, next week to Middleport, Pomeroy, Ohio. I've been going from one end of the state to the other like a ping pong ball, just bouncing off everything. And then I come back up here again to be with Brother Lutz, for Father's Day. So things are picking up, but no evening services. You know, I really don't know whether to call or not, because if I do call and talk to a pastor, they just say, "Brother Lapis, we'd love to have you in, but it's going to be months, maybe years before we can." So I don't want to have the pastor the opportunity to say that to me. So I'm going to wait till all this mess gets over, then I can call that pastor. I'll probably get in a lot quicker than otherwise. But a lot of churches aren't doing Sunday school now, no evening services, and I think most are now opening up, if not this Sunday, then in June, just about everywhere. And we're thankful for our president, who told churches here a week or two ago to open up, worship their God. And I appreciate the Christians and the Christian influence that surrounds our president. And that's one of the points I'll get into here shortly. But before all that hit, my wife and I did our annual trip to Florida for the track league. And since I'm not teaching school at the High Street Christian Academy, instead of going down for 2.5 weeks, we went for about 5 weeks. That's really backsliding, isn't it? And I, of course, you know, I am fully accountable to the Fellowship Track League. At least once a week, which will be on Mondays typically, I tell them where I've been, what has gone on, talk a little bit about the pastor. I will tell them tomorrow that the pastor did not sit next to his wife in Sunday school. And that's why they're going to this marriage counseling retreat there. But I see she reeled him back in there. And I tell them what's going on in the service and where I'm heading Wednesday if I have a meeting, then Sunday. And I kind of keep them informed. And I think it's just really important for missionaries to be held accountable. Because they get your money and they kind of disappear for 3 or 4 years. And I could just tell you some nightmare stories. You know, there's bad actors everywhere. You know, in every walk of life, there's bad actors. But I feel more comfortable when I am accountable to the Fellowship Track League and to High Street Baptist Church, Dr. Main is there, and still I'm accountable to my wife. Right, Pastor? I see you obeyed. Good job, sir. And I just like that. It helps keep me in touch. But you could ask, if you don't believe, you could say, you could call the track league tomorrow and say, "Brother Lapis said he's accountable and he reports all the time. Where was he on the fifth Sunday in 2012? You know, they could look through my emails and tell you exactly where I have been and what was accomplished there. I like being accountable. That helps me to stay in a straight and narrow. While in Florida, some interesting things happened. I was in one church that wanted me to come for just a Tuesday morning for their senior citizens meal, and they had about 100 people out, and the church actually lets different nationalities through the week meet in their church, whether from Brazil, all the Pacific Rim countries, all the islands, and there's just maybe 10 or 15 different cultural people who come there, and I got a chance to give the gospel to all of them. And I was one of the tallest people there, Brother Choma. Yeah, wow, can you imagine that? Because from the Philippines and all the other islands there, I was able to look down and talk to people, and they're such sweet, sweet folks who just loved the Lord and took the tracts and was able to hand them out, and I haven't heard back since. In fact, I actually met the lady who runs that at a church in Eastern Ohio in the Steubenville area. She was there by chance on vacation, and she signed me up there in Orlando. So isn't it strange how God opens doors? And that was really a blessing. I was in two different churches where I put the coin banks out like this, and I say, any of the young people who want it, you can run up right now and get it. In one church, two teenagers were in the same pew, and they slid all the way over to the center aisle, and the minute the pastor had prayer and was done, they raced up to grab the coin bank, and the girl actually tackled the boy to get the coin bank. Is that how some of you ladies got your husbands? I don't know. Tackled them so they couldn't get away, you know. I was in another church, and while I prayed to open, a little 10-year-old boy ran to the front and grabbed the coin bank and ran back. And I got a picture of him with a full coin bank that he went around every Sunday morning for weeks and weeks and just walk up to people and ask them to give money. And guess what? It got filled up. And I forget how much money was in it. Well over $100, printed tens of thousands of tracts. And it's just good to see how the Lord just works in hearts of people, but especially young people. So many times you hear a lot of adverse things about young people, and I see God still working in the hearts of young people, and I hope that's still the case here. As a young boy growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, we grew up at the Parma Heights Baptist Church, and I knew how God worked in my heart as a young person, and it's great to see that God is still doing so. I had one personal record that we held. It was 34 coin banks that Massillon Baptist Temple had taken in a Thursday meeting I had there about 4 years ago, and no one was able to break that record. I was at the Old Plank Road Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and their church was determined to beat that. They ended up ordering 50 coin banks. 50. And they were all going to guarantee to put in so much money per week. And it was funny because it was more so the senior ladies than the senior men on the way out who said, "Brother Lapish, we're going to beat that church up in Ohio. We're going to get more coin banks out and fill them up than that church did there." And sure enough, they did. So the Fellowship Track League had to mail them 50 coin banks. So I'm anxious if I get back down there again next year to see actually how much had come in. But just down there in all the different churches we were in, just how people's hearts were touched for the Lord and for the Fellowship Track League, and how they understood that the Fellowship Track League is the number one supply line to missionaries around the world. Since we print in anywhere between 80 to 90 foreign languages, even the dialects that may not speak the full language, they get bits and pieces of that. So it's amazing how the world has been influenced by this ministry, which your church has had a great part in that. So thank you for your support of me. That keeps me going. I never have to go 4 or 5 months and not see a check and wonder what's going on with Grace Baptist up in North Ridgeville. It's always there, and it's really good to be able to count on that. And since we're not teaching, we're able to get in more churches and raise more money, and you have all a part in that. And only eternity will tell us all how many people were won to Christ. And I was looking at your missionary wall there in the hallway there, and it was good to see how many missionaries you support, and I do know a lot of them, some I'm not familiar with, and each one is terribly important, but I would venture to say they probably all use our tracts in some way, shape, or form, because they're free, and we pay the shipping, and we ship them in mass. Get this picture to you in your mind. I talked to one family, and they were in one of the third world countries. I think it was somewhere in Africa. And they could not get a track out fast enough one at a time to each village that they would drive through. So they ordered millions and millions and millions of tracks in a certain language. And in their pickup, they would drive slowly on a dirt road through each village. And the people just rushed the pickup truck, and they would reach down and grab our tracks and just throw them up in the air as they continued to drive and let the wind blow them everywhere. And not one track was left on the ground. They found that was the best way to get tracks out to people. And they can do that because you support me, and I raise lots of money where I go, and so tracks are bought, shipped out free, and souls are being saved all over the world. And it's really kind of great, and I'll use the word neat, how we are all interconnected, and I can't get it done without you, and really you can't help get the Great Commission done without missionaries like me and other missionaries that you support. So we do need each other, and I'm thankful for that. Well, I had a great trip down here in Florida. I could tell you so many other stories of what happened, but it was a real blessing, and to see how God gets involved in people's lives. And I just really want you to get that God is still at work. You say, "Well, God hasn't showed me anything in my heart lately." Show up to men's prayer band on Tuesday. Get on your knees and see if God doesn't do something in your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. By the way, anybody wants that coin bank, they can have it. I just brought it in. If nobody takes it, I'll leave it back there. I'm sure someone will grab it. And I know you want to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." As I sat through the last 10 weeks, I had to go through some issues too. You know, just because someone is a preacher or a missionary, an evangelist, doesn't mean that they don't have issues that they're working through. And I had to work through some issues, and my Heavenly Father had to teach me, His Son, some very functional, practical things all over again. As your pastor said, I was a pastor of Central Baptist Church for 30 years in Columbus, had a Christian school, bus routes, typical independent Baptist church, believed the King James Bible is the Word of God, and preached hellfire and brimstone, and did a lot of personal discipleship and door-to-door, just like everybody else. And I told my people how they ought to do this and do that. Well, for the last 10 weeks, I had to take some of my own medicine on some of those things. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to talk about seven different things that God reinforced in my life, because here, Paul says, God comforted us, so we in turn can comfort others. You see, we just don't take that comfort and say, oh, it's all good for us. There's other people who need to be blessed and comforted just like God has comforted you. So just don't stick that comfort blessings in your pocket and go on with life. Share with others maybe what you've gone through and how God has comforted you in that time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so good to be at the Grace Baptist Church here at North Ridgeville with Pastor and Mrs. White. And Lord, what a great job this church has done through the years. I remember when they were down at the corner in the other building there, the older brick building. And Lord, how you moved them here. And it's good to see so many faces of people who have stuck with this ministry through the years. And Lord, newer faces have come alongside as the course of years have flown by. And Lord, I pray that we can really get moving and fill this building up and reach this community with the gospel. Because Pastor was right, the only hope, not just for America, but the world, is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by being born again by the Spirit of God. Bless the message this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Seven things God taught me over the past 10 weeks. First of all, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably a pew Bible there, or maybe you could share with someone. In verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of really heavy, deep, and then surface doctrinal things going on here. I really like this portion of Scripture. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, that sounds really good. And then it takes a different turn here in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. God had to teach me patience all over again. Every once in a while, I think I got this thing of patience, this virtue of patience under control, and I'm good. You know, I sit in traffic and I don't boil over and I wait my turn in line, so on and so forth. Every once in a while, I find out I kind of lose that virtue for a while. And I became very impatient with the closing down of everything I like to do. And that's everything. I can't think of anything I don't like to do. One of the things that really kind of ticked me off. Hey, is it okay if a preacher says he gets ticked off? I really got ticked off. You know, our governor was closing this down, closing that down, and all these things were being closing down, and my favorite activity wasn't being touched. And I kind of just laughed. Oh, those poor people, they got closed out of this, and they can't go there. Oh, those poor people, they can't go there. Then all of a sudden, Governor DeWine closed all the gym and fitness centers down. You know, it's all about whose ox is gored. All of a sudden, my ox got gored, and I have like three or four fitness centers. I go free because I'm past 65, so I just take my pick and I go, and I get all that frustration out, and I'll, you know, get it all out of my body. You know, all of a sudden, I can't go anywhere. And they didn't know when they were going to open. I thought maybe it'd be 2 weeks. So years ago, I bought my wife a treadmill, so I had to go down and walk on that. I can't run because I got a replaced knee. But I just got so angry at closing down the gyms because they already did every two machines apart instead of just every other machine. And there's hardly anybody there when I went there, but oh no, they were locked right down. And it really upset me. I says, Lord, how long? Then I thought about the Lord in Matthew 17:17, said about the same thing with the lunatic. The son there who said it was lunatic throwing himself in the fire and disciples couldn't heal him. And the Lord looked at him and says, how long am I going to suffer with you guys here? You know, and all of a sudden I have to learn to suffer all over again with this thing of patience. Because I, just like you, I want it right now. Right now. I come home from working at the academy a couple years ago. I remember one time I got home early and didn't text my wife in advance. And I walked in and she said, "Oh, I didn't know you're coming home early here. I'll get supper on." I said, "How long will it take?" She said, "Oh, about 20 minutes, half hour." I said, "That's not fast enough." She said, "I cook you some eggs." I said, "No, just out of my way." Grabbed the hot dog and I nuked it. You know, just 5 seconds. It was still cold and it was done. I'm having fun here. I'm exaggerating a little bit. But you understand, right? You got to have it right now. All of a sudden, boy, I had to learn patience. That's been hard for me. I don't know about you folks, but that's been really super hard for me. I would call Planet Fitness, the YMCA, LA Fitness every day, look on their website to see when they would open. And then the governor would open this business, and then next week that business, and then the other business. Nothing about gyms. It's almost like he knew that he was getting me. Patience. Point two, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it gets close to noon. Wherever I'm at, I'll just give you the rest of the outline, and I'll be done. Pastor will be taking over the invitation at that time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The second thing God taught me and comforted me with again: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual," what? "Blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then the thought continues on from there. I had to learn what that song says. Count your blessings. Name them how? One by one. So I have a little office set up in the corner of our house where it's just me. And I can hide. And I'm sitting there at the computer. I've already realized all these meetings have been canceled. I can't even go to the gym. And I'm sitting there and I'm really just in a stew, brooding. And all of a sudden I heard the furnace kick on. And it's just like the Holy Spirit just says, "That's heat." And I thought, how lucky am I that I have heat in my home? You know, there's not many that around the world are able to say that. And the electricity, the lights are on there. And I could actually see. Back in early March when we got back from Florida, electricity went out in Columbus. And that was a bummer. I mean, when electricity goes out, it was out 5 hours. Of course it was out. It went out after 6 o'clock when it's dark anyway. It didn't go out at 12 noon where you could actually navigate. Thanks a lot. Figured it was some squirrel got, you know, up there in one of those units there and knocked electricity out for the neighborhood. My wife and I were running the house. We set up all these candles. And we're lighting all these candles and getting flashlights and looking for this. I pulled out a book because I was bored. I actually pulled out a book because I was bored, you know. And I had my flashlight and I turned my phone on, you know, and I was reading it and we were talking and all of a sudden electricity came back on. That wasn't so bad. Boy, I am thankful for electricity. How about you? I don't know. The little things God showed me to count my blessings. It must have been that last Sunday in March or the first Sunday in April. I heard everything was going to be closed down and the governor was closing everything down left and right. And I called my wife. I said, "Head to Meijer's tonight. The food's going to be all gone." She got there. Guess what? I was right. It was all gone. I went up and down the next couple days of rows everywhere. Meijer's, Walmart, Kroger's, you know, the big chains. There's nothing. It was all gone. But my refrigerator was full, brethren. And that would last at least a day or two. Thanking God for the easy, common things. The internet never went out, so I was able to try to keep busy with meetings and that the best I was able to. And if you're someone who you have to have the internet for your business or something, you know what I'm saying. Boy, thank you, Jesus, for keeping that internet open for me. And guess what? I had some money still in my wallet. Churches, thank God, support still came in, even though meetings were gone for 3 or 4 weeks. Money still came in. I thought about all the people whose businesses were closed down. Now, I am against alcohol big time as much as anybody else. But when I saw all those restaurants slash bars or bars slash restaurants, I don't know how they... When I saw them get closed up and within weeks and a month and a half, where they were out of a job, they closed down the building, many are going bankrupt. You know, I kind of felt bad for them. I don't care what kind of business, if they were closed up, if you've been involved in the business and it's now permanently closed down and your life savings have been invested in that, boy, that's a tragedy on just about every level. I hope through that all somehow Christ is revealed to these people, or maybe we're engaged in business that may not be as Christ-like as we'd like them to be. But I still had a monthly support check coming in. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't even have that. I am thankful that I had a little bit of money each month to take care. And there was a big rain for like 3 or 4 days in Columbus, and so many communities were putting on this Nextdoor app where different communities come in, and so many basements were flooded. My basement didn't flood. Boy, my sump pump just pumped out every ounce of water for days and days and days. Boy, I thank God for a dry basement. Just little things that the Holy Spirit showed me. I don't know if He showed anybody else little blessings, but I thought, man, I really would have been in a fix if those things didn't work the way God allowed them to work for me. Point three, 1 Timothy 6. Had to learn patience all over. I had to look for the blessings that I had taken for granted all over. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 6, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians 4:11, whatsoever state, we have to learn to be what? Content. Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as ye have. I had to learn to be content all over again with everything that I had. There was a missionary named Margaret Nicole Laird. She'd gone to somewhere in Africa, I forget which country. Different books were written about her biography and that. And in one of the books, she talks about how she went to this area, and she went as a single mom. In fact, I think the book was entitled "They Call Me Mama." And later on in her life, she did get married, but she would look at all the other missionaries that she would know for 50 miles away or 100 miles away or maybe in another country, and she'd always check out the wife's health to see if one of the wife's health was failing and may make her husband a widower so she could be, you know. But it happened, I guess. Eventually she got married, but for many years she's all by herself, and she was living in a hut for all those years with a dirt floor. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sweeping dirt? She swept dirt. I mean, there's a lot of things in Africa that need to be swept out of a hut. You can only begin to imagine. And one day, she got a check in the mail. She had received an insurance settlement or an inheritance. I forget exactly what it was. But it was a check like for four figures, $5,000 to $8,000. And all of a sudden, boy, what could your mind do with $5,000 or $8,000 in a mission field that was that impoverished? You know what she did? One thing she always wanted was a concrete floor. Didn't want wood, laminate, Levi carpeting, right rug, you know, we go on and on about maybe having nice flooring in there, the latest fad. She hired someone for $1,000 to put concrete in her hut for a floor, and she gave the rest away. You know what? There was one happy Christian who was not going to be controlled by how much or by how little money she had. She got her concrete floor she had paid for, and she gave the rest away. That is being content. Can I get an amen there? If it had been me, I would have probably spent it all on things I think I may have needed. But that's an example there that she was content with what she had. And I had to be content too. And I tell you, God has blessed me over my years of being His son. God has tremendously blessed myself and my wife. I could tell you so many ways how God has blessed me. And I have far more than Margaret Nicole Laird ever had, but she just may have been more content than I am. Of course, that's not all my fault. I was born in Cleveland. Thank you, Browns. Thank you, Indians, for losing the seventh game. Thank you, LeBron, for leaving now twice. It's not my fault. You know, I was just born here. So it's hard to be content on those lines, I guess. Point four. Number one, learn patience. Number two, count my blessings. Number three, learn to be content. And number four, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of whom? God. I hear people say, and I hear people say about other people, there's a self-made man, there's a self-made woman, look how she's got to the top, and every, you don't hear, now, I'm for hard work, and I think we should apply ourselves, but sometimes God just really gives people ability, doesn't He? I see some preachers who can play the piano, and they can sing, and they can exegete the scriptures, and boy, they got ability, and they're leaders of other pastors, not just, wow, the ability God has given people. Now, it's not their fault they have that ability, but we need to be careful. The reason they can do what they can do is because the gift God has given them. That's important that we understand that. They are not sufficient of themselves, but our sufficiency is of the Lord Himself. Now, this is the written word, okay? And of course, Christ is the living word. There's a man lived in England named Bunyan centuries ago, refused to take a license to preach, so they threw him in prison. He ended up being in prison for a long time. They would have his wife come out of his cell where there was the barred-in window, and she would weep, begging him to come home, take the license, come home, because they didn't want him in prison either. But the government couldn't let him go because then they'd lose face. So it was kind of a standstill, but he ended up writing maybe the second greatest piece of Christian literature next to the Bible called The Pilgrim's Progress. He was in prison all those years. He learned that truly Christ was all he needed. You know, we call the epistles the prison epistles. Why do we call them the prison epistles? Because the apostle Paul was in prison for all those different times. And he was able to find out that Christ was sufficient. And from the prison, God used him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to pen the prison epistles. All I need, all I need is Christ. I mean, if I lose everything, Job lost everything. Did God give it back to him? Yes, he did. All I really need is the Lord. I'm satisfied. I was with Brother Phil Clayton, and his wife is from Canada. I don't know if you knew that or not. And I asked her if she ever liked to live there, and they had moved around because, you know, his dad was evangelism. Brother Phil tried that for a while, and then God led him into pastoring, and he had several different locations. And I asked her, would she like to go back to the Canton, or go back to Canada, and how she liked maybe moving around like she did in her life. She said, Brother Lapish, wherever we have been, that has been our home. That's pretty good. Right, Mrs. White? Wherever you've been, Mrs. White, has been home. And you make it that way. Our sufficiency is of Christ. To be content, to be able to count our blessings, and have the patience to wait on Him to keep things going. And the sooner we realize that Christ is all we need, maybe the sooner we will all be happier with what we have or what we don't have. Point five, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1. Things God has taught me all over again. Verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I had to kind of relearn this praying for my government officials all over again. And as I watch President Trump and Vice President Pence and Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx, and they are up every day doing the White House delivery of what's going on with COVID-19 and everything. And sometimes I didn't like some of the answers I heard or some of the ideas they wanted to impose upon me as an American. And I figured, you know what? This verse, maybe I really, really ought to practice this verse. And so every day, since the Holy Spirit impressed on me to pray for our leaders, our government leaders, even today, made sure I got up early enough to pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence and Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx and Governor DeWine, who closed the gyms, and Dr. Acton and our mayor, Governor, our Mayor Ginther there in Columbus. I pray for each one of them every day, and I say, God, help this prayer to count for what we are instructed to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Of course, we pray for our Senator Brown and Portman. They have big decisions they have to make all the time. But we are instructed to do this. And I thought, if I was kind of half-heartedly doing it down through the years, but now with all this going on, I'm no more half-hearted, I'm full-hearted in praying for our leaders here in our country and in our state. And I think if we all would get a fervency about praying for our leaders, I think our country and our state and our community would be a lot better off. Sometimes they don't know which way to go. And maybe it's our prayer that actually tips them to the right, where Christians usually lie politically. Center right. And make decisions. Why do we want them to make the right kind of decision? Because I just want to be left alone by the government. I don't know what you want out of them. I just leave me alone, and I want to be able to lead a quiet life. I like my quiet time, and I like peace. I like people banging down my door, protesting in front of my house, and in godliness and honesty. That's all we should really expect, I think. And we can have that if we pray for our government leaders. So I challenge you to pray for those God has put in authority. And I think our president has done more for Christianity, maybe than any other president I can remember in my lifetime. Now, if you think someone else has, you want to share with me afterwards and tell me why, I'll be happy about that. But I think we need our president there another 4 years. I think if the other crowd gets in there, I'll tell you, they're going to come down hard, and we as Christians and our churches, big time. So I pray for our officials. Point 6. I'm getting close to being done. I learned that family time is really important again. I would hide in my room, my office, and do all my work. I'd go to the gym. I'd come home to eat or nuke a hot dog. Then I'd bury myself in my sermons. And I got 5 kids and their spouses all there in Columbus. 16 grandkids are all there in Columbus. And I knew they were all there and I loved them all there. But sometimes they'd come and go and I basically just say a hi in passing. All of a sudden, I'm stuck there, you know, in my house. So I felt. I noticed one day my little grandson, Bentley, and we were outside, and he was going to chase his younger sister back to the house. It was like 5 homes away, and I would say, on your mark, get set, go. I give the younger sister maybe like 20 feet head start, and they would just laugh, and they'd run, and I'd just sit back, and I just watched that, and I had the greatest time watching those 2 kids try to outrun each other. And when I get to the porch, here's the best part, they were all winded. So that means when I went in the house, they weren't bouncing off the walls. I have one grandson, when he would get in trouble at High Street Christian Academy, because he's 2nd grade, he had too much energy, the pastor's wife who taught him would have him run for 5-10 minutes a time in the gym, just in circles to kind of wear him out. So I had another grandson that had a birthday, and we weren't able to get there. I forget they didn't have something going on. So he said, we'll come over, because we had his present. You know, every kid wants a present. So one day, out of the clear blue, my son didn't tell me, he showed up just with his son, who had the birthday. His name's Colton. We didn't have a chance to get a birthday cake or prepare cupcakes or anything. We did have the gift. So I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a birthday party. So I read the Bible, and I prayed over him that God would use him. And we pretended there was a birthday cake there. And I made him. I says, blow the candles out, Colton. And he says, Papa, I said, blow them out. You know, he blew them all out, even though there wasn't any cake there. He looked up. He just smiled at me. I had the greatest time learning that family is really important all over again. I had a little granddaughter named Sophia. She is 7, and she is into tumbling. And she showed me, I'm sitting in my recliner. I think I was trying to read the Sword of the Lord or something. And she's wanting my time. And I kind of want to read the Sword of the Lord. She's wanting Grandpa's time. So I put it down. I look. I said, okay, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? She said, watch me do this, Papa. And she did cartwheels, and she went all the way around the dining room into the kitchen because it makes a circle and back out to where I was sitting. She did it 3 or 4 times. I was actually amazed how she didn't run into anything. And she's just a beautiful little blonde girl, kind of gangly. And when she got done, she got down on her knees where she went down like this, and her feet went out. She just looked up and smiled. She says, Papa, can you do that? You know, that just touched me. It just was a blessing that I had been missing. I had been overlooking because I was busy with my life. But they wanted that part of my life into their life. And then thinking about how important family time is, I also have another daughter. Her name is Zoe. It's my little dog. Of course, all my kids have been gone for years. So my wife and I, we've always loved dogs. And we got this little tiny Yorkie Terrier. Doesn't weigh more than 4 pounds. That is a blessing. When I walk, the messes to pick up are so small, you know. I see these great Danes and St. Bernards in our neighborhood, and people are bringing tractors behind to clean up there. You know, how lucky I am. But she wants to, when my wife is cooking in the kitchen, if I'm in there, I pick her up, in the crook of my arm, she fits there perfectly, and she just looks over like, maybe that's food being prepared for her. Not a chance. That's going down my hatch, not your hatch. But my wife ends up giving her some. I mentioned Bentley, who did the running against his little sister. Well, I let him race little Zoe back to the house, the same thing. And I made him go equal. Zoe would just zig in and out, and that little dog would beat him all the way back. And it was such a blast watching my little dog daughter beat my little grandson all the way back. But some people say, if you're going to have a dog as a man, go big or go home. Man, I'll punch somebody in the knee, you know. Come up to your knee there, Kelly. I mean, I love that dog. I don't care what anybody says about the size of it. And that dog loves me. I've never had a teenage problem with her at all, you know. Last point. Matthew 24. This is a short point, Pastor. Very short, and I'll be done. Things God has taught me all over again. Things I thought I had down pat, and I knew enough to teach everybody else how to do it. God had to teach me during the last 10 weeks of this pandemic. Chapter 24, verse 7, talking about end times. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and what? Pestilences. Now, I am very careful not to take a major event in the world and say, see, here it is in the Bible. Because we've had the H1N1, we've had Ebola, we've had SARS, we can keep going back with all the different pestilences that have come our way. But what this pestilence has done for me is to remind me that pestilences are a sign of the end times, and that caused me to think more about the rapture, the return of Christ for me. It's caused me to think more about that. And it's caused me to look around at all the other events in the world going on, and how China is doing what they're doing now in the world, and the South China Sea, and how they have all the drug-making abilities in their country they've taken. And I well, on and on, the progress they have made past America. And it's kind of helped me put things together as a piece of the puzzle and really getting excited about the Lord returning for me and for you and the rapture. Now, the biblical stand, the doctrinal teaching on the rapture is that it is imminent. It can happen at any time. But when we see the fig tree, when Christ's talking about the fig tree, when you see that, you see everything is near, I think we ought to be looking around. It is so near, my friend. Do not be caught off guard. When the rapture takes place, we can do no more for Christ. When the rapture takes place, hey, our eternity is sealed as far as rewards go. So if you need to make up time in really doing something for the Lord, don't wait for next year. We may all be in heaven next year. So if you're going to do something to lay up treasures in heaven where Christ says we should in Matthew 6, better get started really quick. That means transferring many of our assets that we've accumulated in this life, transfer some of those into heaven, where we're told to lay up treasures. Well, how can I do that? Well, all that money we're sitting on with our retirements and pensions and 401ks and annuities, and our wives have all the money hid up some places. I still haven't found where my wife hides her money. She's done good. You think you could come up $250 and buy the track league a roll of paper? They're giving, their donations are down. But missionaries in a foreign field still need tracks. Now, every time I come here, I ask the church to buy a roll of paper. I think everybody in their bucket list one time ought to buy a roll of paper. I mean, it's $20 a month for like 12 months. I mean, you can have it electronically taken out. This is a way of laying up rewards in heaven that will be waiting for you and I. What greater way to win the world to Christ than evangelizing through mass distribution of gospel tracts? That's just one way. I'm sure your pastor has many ways he could add to that. But with the pestilence of COVID-19, it just sent me to this verse and helped me realize all over again, hey, we're living the last days, folks. This is truly an exciting time. And in Mark 13, right at the end, four different times, talks about watching for the return of Christ. Don't be caught napping when we should be watching, Pastor.